our separate ways or throughout the week, that there's something you're doing in our midst and we want to agree with it. And so we say yes. Lord, even if our understanding doesn't fully comprehend it initially, God, by faith, we believe that there's so much more, Lord, discovering who you are, Lord, and who you are in us and who we are and who we are in you, God. And so we just give you welcome to have your way. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody doing all right? Good. Man, there's also lots of lessons that I could take from Sharon. We could take from Sharon and Aaron's leading today, because it's living a life that is connected with the flow of the Holy Spirit that we're after. And, you know, we've been talking about abiding in Christ of late. And, you know, I'm kind of, in a sense, want to do that in context to everything that's been going on, because many believe, and I'm of the opinion, that a lot of the stuff we've seen transpire over the last few months are we're seeing things that can be shaken being shaken. And the intention of the Lord is that so the things that are unshakable will remain. But those are the initial shakings that we're sensing. And it's the grace and kindness of God that highlights to us how much we depend on or are locked onto the shakable things, that probably we can shift our affection to more unshakable. I mean, it's the goodness of God to say, what are you trusting in? And as that thing is shaken, you look at it and you go, that thing I'm trusting in, it's not going to remain. It isn't eternal. It doesn't have what it takes to make it through. And so we begin to, because God's good, we begin to receive grace from him to go, I need to change the focus of my affection. I need to, you know, my, whatever it is, because everybody's, you know, everybody's got fun things, you know, stuff that they like to do. Sports on TV are a big thing for a lot of people. And not having, not, or sports in general. It's like not having sports is causing some people to freak out, you know. Because why? Because it's their escape. Now, I could go down the list, because there's lots of things that people use to escape or to get into or whatever. And it's like I'm using that as a generic thing. The Lord is saying, I need your if everybody's, I mean, and we know how passionate people can be about their favorite team. Like, you know, somebody would root for the Cardinals, for example. Okay, then. But the reality is, you know, the context is how much affection do we give to things that are so unworthy, and how much more would our lives reflect Christ if we actually were willing to give our affections to him more fully, right? You know, that's just a question that, you know, shifting our hearts away from areas that aren't trustworthy and, you know, bring us into greater fellowship and reliance with him. And so we call that learning to abide in him. That's one of the ways that we do that. But, you know, Christ taught the importance in John 15 of abiding in a way, you know, that's where he talks about the vine and the branches. But I believe he does that. He delivers that message, you know, that I'm the vine and you're the branches. And, you know, without me, you can do nothing. That's, you know, one of the things he says. But he says that in remembrance, because they've been with him, in remembrance of a previous conversation that he had, or a declaration he had, when he says, I and my Father are one. And he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only speak what I hear my Father speaking. And so he's, if you will, if you connect the dots here with me, he's saying, remember, I said, the only thing that I do, that you see me do, is the things that you see, you know, that I see the Father doing. And now I'm saying to you, that same life-giving relationship that I share with the Father, I want to share with you. He says that you can be tuned into what I'm doing and do things that we see the Father doing. And it's kind of sometimes missed, but he's saying this is the life that I'm living, but it's the life that I'm offering you to live. Being tuned into and only doing what God's doing. And only hearing, you know, and sometimes, and I'm a firm believer, so you understand, I think this is remarkable, but, you know, the thought that in the same way that he was in tune with the Father's heart, we can be in tune with the Father's heart, that we can accomplish the will of God in the earth, in our lives, by just merely listening and hearing and then just doing what we hear. Sounds oversimplified, but when we take the context into consideration, that is, Jesus did everything he did on the earth as a man. He didn't come and say, I'm doing this as God. Scripture tells us very plainly that he laid aside his deity. He laid aside being God to be fully man, and then to display before all mankind what it looked like when a man agreed with God. What it looked like when a man heard and just obeyed God. And so, you know, sometimes we get the, well, Jesus was God. When he walked the earth, he was fully God and laid down his godness and just fully embraced his manness. And his heart connected to God looked like this. And so, you know, my thought is when you consider the life of Jesus, you know, those things that I just uttered to, we consider Jesus, he was the most radical human who ever walked the earth. Because he was dialed into the voice of the Father, and he was just following whatever God directions gave him. And so the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, boom, he faces the devil himself, resists him, and rebukes him. He later turns water into wine. He casts demons out of society's outcasts. He heals on the Sabbath. He raises the dead. He walks on water. He extracts money from the mouth of a fish. He forgives the sins of prostitutes and tax collectors. He confronts the corrupt priests and their power structure in the church. And then he multiplied food to masses while at the same time teaching them and ministering to them. He's allowed himself to be beaten and killed, tortured for the transgression of all humanity. And, of course, ultimately, he's raised again to life, forever reigning in the heavens, in the earth, and through righteousness. He is a radical man. Forever a man. Today, right now, Jesus is still a man. And he still lives and he reigns. And all of the radical things that he did, that many more than I just kind of highlighted there, none of it was done independently or on his own, but in full obedience to his Father. A response, if you will, birthed from their communion, their fellowship. He, and I say was, but he is a radical. And the motivating factor, if you will, his inspiration, was what he saw. He saw what the Father was doing. And what he heard. He heard what the Father was saying. That was his fuel. It was his life's breath. It was his peace and his confidence when it looked like stuff was going wrong. You know, I'm just thinking to myself, Jesus would probably look different in a pandemic than what we've been looking. Come on, thank you. Amen, somebody. I'm just saying, I bet he don't wear a mask. And nothing wrong with that. I bet he doesn't get fearful, and he's not locked into CNN or Fox News. You know, and he's not concerned about losing his rights, and he isn't really concerned about whether or not we should gather in groups of 50 or more. None of those things that, you know, and I say that, but what I really mean by that is his life was focused on beholding his Father. He was beholding his Father. And I'm a firm believer that what is ever available to him that would inspire him as a man is available to us as men. And that's, if you will, what I'm hoping that we can get out of this today. That I actually believe it's quite possible that it is a key to a greater unshakable life of peace, an unshakable life of power and a fruitful existence. Because between he and us on the earth, our composition is the same. We're made of the same stuff. We are earthen vessels, fleshly vessels, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. We have the same faculties that he had to engage the Father. That's sometimes it's hard to people to comprehend. Jesus had to hear what God was saying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I do. It wasn't like he, in his humanness, could just go, I'm hearing God with no trouble. You see it a little bit more in the garden when he's sweating great drops of blood because he's in the place of saying, I really don't want to die. I really don't want to, the thing that the Father is showing me is something that doesn't look very pleasant. And so his conversation with God in the moment is, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, yours be done. He's going through the struggle, if you will, of saying, I'm committed to obey God, but that doesn't mean it's easy. It just means that somehow God is able, his grace is sufficient. And he had to engage the Father and derive from that interaction, you know, the radical ideas that he was going to raise somebody from the dead. I mean, in engaging the Father, he had to and then receive from him who he was, the full understanding that the sickest among them were going to be healed, that the lame were going to walk, that the blind eyes were going to open, that storms would be able to be rebuked, and demons, even a legion of demons, could be cast out by his word, because that's who the Father was, and that's who he was having his confidence in. Now, here's a radical thought for you out of 1 John 4. Because of the love of God, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures real quick. 1 John 4, 16 and 17. And it says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Here comes that abiding again. But check this out, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. As he is, so are we in the world. As he is, a representation of the Father's goodness, an avenue, a channel of the power of the Holy Spirit to impact humanity that has been polluted, that has been broken, that has been ravaged by sin, and the healing virtue of God that flows through Christ. With words, be healed. With words, you're forgiven. People's lives and perspectives were altered for eternity. And as he is in the world, so are we. See, there's just wait a minute. This is saying that we can do the stuff that Jesus did if we get dialed in. I mean, that's what it's saying, right? As he is, because as he is, so are we in the world. As he is, so are we. See, and I believe that we're in a battle that will escalate, because we are in this earth to glorify him, to make him known in an authentic representation, not a religious depiction of this, you know, effeminate, weak, kind of pansy, powerless hippie, you know, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm cool, flowers and stuff, you know. It's this, you know, he's trying to get everybody to be nice and love their neighbor. I'm like, no. Let's get away from the effeminate Jesus for a minute. This is a guy who the description of is he's got fire in his eyes. He's the lion of Judah, okay? There's something more intense about this man than kind of a sandal-wearing hippie. Peace, man. You know, but yet it's a lot easier to depict that guy because he doesn't have any power. He doesn't live for righteousness and truth. The foundations of his throne, justice and righteousness. You know, these are things that sometimes we just stay away from because they're kind of edgy. And if we present them wrong, they're offensive. And if we present them right, they're offensive. Because there are days coming See, this conflict I speak of, it's a battle for truth. The enemy's weapons will be deception, but our defense will be love for the truth. And this battle has to focus on defining who Jesus is and how we are to love him. We must love God on his terms. Our love for God must be expressed through allegiance to Jesus and truth in the scripture. The Spirit exalts Jesus by guiding us into all truth about him according to Jesus. According to Jesus, in John 16, he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. He was talking to his disciples at the moment. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14 says, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus says he will be glorified by us. We glorify Jesus. We'll glorify him in the earth by hearing his voice, the voice of the Spirit, that reveals and that declares to us mysteries and revelations about him that will not only impact us, but it'll impact those that we share them with massively. And then, you know, there will be those that receive this truth, this Spirit of truth, but there will be those that reject him. It's not like you're going to get truth from God and everybody's going to be happy to hear what you have to say. Because that's kind of what we hope, right? I know these people are all crazy, but once I tell them how much Jesus loves them, they're just all going to be really, really different. And it's like, not so much. They tried to kill Jesus, okay? And they did kill, you know, most of the apostles. It wasn't like that you living in truth was going to make your life easier or better, okay? I know that might hurt somebody's paradigm, but because truth will set those free who receive it, but it'll be the stumbling block for those who don't. And we know that not everybody rejoices in the truth. John 3, verse 20 says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. You know, the previous verse says that men hated the light. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We can't take out the equation that the intention or affections of people's hearts are still under their own control. God doesn't do the magic wand and make everybody decide to love him. Because that's one of the most glorious things God did in the creation of man, is give them their own volition, their own free will to choose whether or not they would serve God. And, you know, I guess I understand, you know, deception has done, what's going on in the earth, if you will, is deception, sin, if you will, and the temporary pleasures of sin seem to be more desirable than the forgiveness and then the liberation from bondage and you know, the eternal union that's available, you know, fellowshipping with God. Those things that are offered through Christ's sufferings, through his sacrifice, they don't seem nearly as appealing as just the pleasure that's available and doing whatever we want. And in the hearts of the lost, you know, what I often see, you know, when people consider pleasure now versus penalties later, they're like, I got time. You know, I mean, just between you and me, I might do that at times. Shock and awe. We all do that at times. You know, it might be a little more subtle when it's like, well, I'm on a diet, but that ice cream looks good. I'll work it off later. You know, it might be simple. It might be but it's an oversimplification of how we function in this earthly bother. I'll deal with that when the time comes, because the eternal future and the end of our life just seems so far away, too far to actually make decisions now that matter or that might be relevant, you know, then. And I kind of get that to an extent. You know, because that's the human condition, the immediate feeling of fulfillment, of living for oneself, and the pleasure that sin offers now, you know, to pacify or to gratify some urge or desire that we have. Sometimes it just seems really pressing, and so it's enticing to go, I want what I want, I'm going after it. And you couple that with a vagueness of possible future penalties, and for these choices, they seem somewhat, you know, ambiguous, you know, if not just preposterous. Oh, our choices don't matter. You know, it's not really, it's all going to just be covered somehow. But I think, you know, part of that is why this dynamics, part of why it exists in the earth is us, is that the church hasn't pointed people correctly, or if we say we haven't utilized the greatest weapon in our arsenal, if you will. And that's kind of, you know, my concern, because the greatest weapon in our repertoire, beyond any doubt in my heart, is the beauty of God. The beauty and satisfaction that we have access to in Him right now. And I believe it's the absence of the immediate of the message, I guess, of the immediate pleasures of loving Christ right now, that I can say I rarely hear ever mentioned or presented, that the beauty of God is the message. There's usually something else. I mean, you know, we have the message of heaven or hell, lost or saved, you know, being forgiven, being cleansed, being made holy, being made righteous in God's sight, and that's all awesome. I'm into all that stuff 100%, just so you know. But I think we fall short way too often in making known the incredible privilege we have to fellowship with God and the benefits of intimacy and beholding this indescribable beauty and its power to transform us and to transform those that we invite into this beauty, to make us radical lovers of God like Jesus modeled. Because that's what Jesus was, a radical lover of God, and it was because of his beholding of the Father that the radicalness was just normal for him. And I think the reason that it's missing from the majority of our presentations from our life is that many, if not most, just have not exercised their right to actually behold his beauty to the degree that they could or that they should. We've not considered it like that important. And we either, through ignorance or unbelief, haven't made it a priority. It's not been an emphasis, but it could be. And I want to look at something in 1 John 3. We were at 1 John 4 a minute ago, I think, but we're 1 John 3, verse 2. Because this is one of those statements that we could just dwell on a long time. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, if it was a primary goal in the worldwide church, beholding the beauty of God, you know, if that was Christianity 101, that was the message. Everybody, we get them in, we say a prayer, and we say, here's your assignment. Pursue the beauty of God. How much different, how much more radical would the church world be, and the church's heart response in the presence of a pandemic or financial uncertainty or world issues and, you know, whatever other threat of modern society? If we say, get your gaze locked in on the beauty of God first, because all this other stuff is going to come flying at you. And you know, the conversation of what it looks like to look at the beauty of God, well, this is what I would say. There's three areas of scripture. You would write this down. If you're going to get any notes today, I'm going to give you three things. Because what do you start? Where do you start when you say, I say, look at the beauty of God? And there's three places I would tell somebody to start. First one is the book of Matthew. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. A little bit in 4. But if you were to take, just say, the next 4 months, and just go over those that particular aspect. You say, what about that? It's the beauty of the kingdom values. It's the first and only full recorded sermon that Jesus gives, and it's all about what he values important. It's the beauty of perfect leadership from God's point of view. Second would be John 15, 16, 17, maybe a little bit in 14, but 15, 16, 17, because it's the last, he knows, this is right after the Last Supper, he knows that his time on the earth is short, and this is the final message he gives to the people that he loves the most. And that's where he tells them mysteries and messages that still are massively relevant, and it's the beauty of a heart that's after God and in love with people. It's a prayer, and it's a perspective that says, this is who I am. This is who the Father is. This is the clearest, where he opens up more stuff in that moment. And again, if you were to take in a year, let's just say the next 4 months after you looked at the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, you took the next 4 months and you looked at those four chapters. You just went over them. You don't just look at them, but you go into them with God. I want to see this, what it looks like abiding. Lord, I thank you that everything is yours is mine. But God, I want to know what that looks like. You actually take it and turn it into your conversation, and then you wait for him. You put time into just pondering it in your heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring it life into your spirit. And then the third place I would go, so for a year, here's your Bible study plan for the next year, okay? It would be for the next 4 months after that, go to the book of Revelation, Revelation 1. Because the name, the book Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the clearest picture we have of who the man Jesus is in all of Scripture. Revelation 1, and actually I would say Revelation 4, 5, and 6. Because it not only gives you this depiction of who he is, but these other three books give you a depiction of what it's like forever in the place where his glory, where he dwells with his Father in the throne room. If you were to take those three sections of Scripture and spent the next year just on those three, I'm telling you, you would have a greater understanding and, if you will, a greater transforming encounter with the beauty of God in your life. Well, all of us would. I'm totally sure of it. Why? Because beholding him, right here it says, when we see him as he is, we become like him. Now, Lord, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop right there. And I'll just say part two to come. Because I don't want to rush through what the part. But I'm telling you, this is a revelation that God wants us to get. And as a matter of fact, we're going to take a minute right now. Is Aaron still here? She didn't run off, did she? She said, no, Justin's here, and she wouldn't leave without him. But we're going to just take a minute and just put ourselves in this place of saying, God, there is more of who you are. You know, we talk about beauty. I just think beauty in God, the depths of it, are much farther reaching than what we know. And so we're gonna stop right there, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us before we go. You know, some of you may go, I don't know if you're interested in this stuff, and that's cool. If you're not, but it'd be important for you to become interested. In this next couple of minutes, you ask the Lord to help you get interested in it, because he will. It's important to him. If you say, well, I was once, and I've gotten faded, I've gotten jaded, I've gotten whatever the word is for not nearly, ask God to restore that. And if you've never, if the idea of being interactive with the beauty of God, we can see him oftentimes as a lot of things, as a man hanging on a cross, as a little baby in a manger, as a sword wielding, king riding on a horse. There's lots of ways, but I'm telling you, above all of that is the beauty of this man, is the beauty of this God man, this beautiful one. And so God help us. Father, let's just pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, as we just close out today, Lord, we're just welcoming, Lord, a fresh revelation, maybe a new hunger, God, maybe a restored pursuit of knowing your beauty, of receiving the understanding, Lord, is that your beauty is more overwhelming than all the ugly that this world could ever throw at us. Lord, your beauty is more powerful than all the adversity. God, that if we have our hearts fixed on you and your beauty, God, Lord, we'll be connected to that unshakable kingdom. So, Father, we just take these few moments. Say again, Lord, we want to see the beauty of our King. Holy Spirit, usher us in. The place of your beauty, God, is all sufficiency, fullness of joy. The place of your beauty, God, it's where the impossible becomes possible. Where you realign us in our desires. You renew us, Lord, in that which is worthy of our affection. Father, we ask that you would do that today. Bless my friends, Lord, as we all in a different place today, Lord. Great grace. Wherever you are on the journey, great grace. Grace upon grace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I want to make it available to you. If you feel like there's a hindrance, it's an issue, something that you want to have agreement in prayer over today, just come. You can come up to the front row here. That'll be the easiest. Just go have a seat in the front row and we'll pray over you. You know, if you got to go, God bless you. No harm, no foul. But if you can just hang out for a minute in this place, believe the Lord will meet you and do something for you. Amen. God bless you.